Hi, I'm Doug Keck, and welcome to The Catholic Sphere. Each week, we tackle topics important to Catholics around the globe with a different host and a different focus. This week, our subject is theology. The topic, if there are many ways up the mountain, is the Catholic Church just one of them? To help us answer that question, we welcome our distinguished panel of experts, the president of Renewal Ministries and author of several books, Ralph Martin. He's with us today from Ann Arbor, Michigan. Thank you, Ralph. We've got a frequent guest on the world over as well, Father Gerald Murray, and author as well, parish priest. And as always, we have Colin Donovan, EW10's vice president of theology, joining us from our studios here in Alabama. Welcome, everyone. Great to have you back on the program. Last time we kind of talked a little bit about, people's unwillingness to admit that maybe they hold some responsibility. That dovetails in to some degree, talking to Ralph Martin here on this one, the idea that, if there's many ways up the mountain, there's also different teachings. So why do I have to care what the Catholic Church has to say, Ralph?
Because God in many various ways spoke to the human race, but now he's spoken to the human race in his Son. And everything now is contained in his Son and the church he's founded. And honestly, it is sinful to ignore the gift of Jesus. Jesus is the way that the Father has decided to reconcile the human race to himself and to defeat death and sin and the devil. And not to pay attention to Jesus and not to pay attention to the church he founded, not to be joined in him through that church, is sinful. It really, really is.
Well, let me ask you, Father Jerry, is this new as a parish priest in dealing with people, that people over the years have come to believe that, well, basically, it's good being a Catholic, but, it says you don't have to be a Catholic to be saved. So what's the deal?
It is an interesting question, particularly in a society like ourselves, which is, historically a Protestant culture in which there are many different churches, and typically Protestant churches don't claim to be the one true church. So people are kind of comfortable with the idea, well, you're an Episcopalian, you're a Methodist, you're a Baptist. Each one, works out his path to God according to what he thinks is most useful. The temptation then is to really reduce religion to a human creation. And to say not that Jesus founded the church, which is what the Catholic Church teaches, but rather some people who found out about Jesus decided, well, we're going to form a group and we're going to interpret the teachings of Jesus according to this way. But everyone can kind of do that on their own. And what you end up basically is a whole group of people with goodwill coming up with different doctrines, but no one gets too upset about it. Well, the Catholic Church doesn't see it that way at all. As Ralph said, God has spoken, in these final days through his Son. And his Son is quite clear, and you read the scriptures, that he founded a single church on Peter and the apostles, and he commanded them to go forth to preach, to baptize, to bring this good news to the whole world.
Now, Colin, it's been said, obviously, the quote from John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, which is a little different than other religious leaders, in Buddhism or other religions, where it's kind of like, maybe I'll show you the path. Yeah. But Jesus himself claims to be the path itself.
Well, I think there's two elements of the question. The one is he only the path for Christians? And where's the church's role in that? And is there other paths outside of Christianity? So really this topic encompasses both of those. So starting with Christians, it's quite clear, as Ralph and Father Murray have both said, that there is one church. Historically, that's without question. The unity of the church in the first millennium points to that. The scripture tells us there is one Holy Spirit, there is one church, there is one Lord, there's one faith. And so all of these are united. And you see through the course of history how the church believe that, even though it didn't quite state it in the sense of, well, without this church you can't be saved. But it did. It rebuked heresies within. It rebuked heresies without. It said things like Augustine said regarding the heretics of his day, the Donatists and others, that those who do not have the church as their mother do not have God as their father. So the church has been invariable throughout her history that she is the unique way. And of course, in our own time, in the year 2000, the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, in the midst of questions just like this one, stated in a document that there is a unicity of Christ and the Catholic Church, and the salvific will of the Father is directed to these means. It doesn't mean that there cannot be exceptions to that, because God is sovereign outside of the sacramental system, outside of the unity of the church. He can save whom he wills if they respond to his light and grace, as Pius IX said. But that as a way, as a decided and purposeful way, with all the means necessary of communion among individuals, of truth and of sacraments, it is the Catholic Church and it is Christ because of the unity of the Church and Christ.
Let me go back to you, Father Maury. You mentioned about the idea in the parish setting that, you know, people from a Protestant perspective, you know, there's various denominations and they may even move between each one, and everything seems to be about the same. But it seems in some ways we moved outside of the Christian perspective to where virtually every religion is basically the same.
Well, it is wishful thinking, and part of it is motivated by this human desire that, you know, everybody needs to get along and not, you know, accuse other people of believing in a false religion. But that's precisely what needs to happen when people believe in doctrines that aren't true, and when they neglect to believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. You know, Jesus did not come down and simply say, well, for all those who are interested, I propose some ideas. I hope you find them useful. No, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, as you just quoted, Doug. And to say that, to say I am the truth, means that everything that is true, it comes from him and leads back to him. But that things which contradict that truth are to be avoided. And this challenge, of course, will result in, you know, as we know historically, in enmity, because there are other people who claim other religions are true. And take the pagan Romans. How many Christians did they put to death because they wouldn't worship the false Roman gods? And the Christian apologists, St. Irenaeus and others, they weren't worried about offending people who believed in false teaching. They simply said, this is the truth, and if we are put to death for our belief, well, so be it. We're imitating our Savior.
Well, let me ask you, Ralph, in out in preaching and being about, you deal with a society now that in the past was, was Christian, Judeo-Christian, tends to be postmodern and post-Christian in a lot of ways. Sometimes you wonder, why does the media care about what Christians think if they don't believe it? They seem to be anti-Christian now.
Yeah, well, Christ, you know, when Jesus was brought to the temple as a baby, Simeon took him in his arms and said, this child is going to be a sign of contradiction. He's going to be the cause for the rise and the fall of many in Israel. He's going to reveal the secrets of hearts. People don't like Jesus because you either fall at his feet and acknowledge who he is and unconditional surrender, and you follow him and obey him, or he's a threat to you. He's a threat to your independence. He's a threat to your autonomy. He's a threat to your own religion that you've made up. He's a threat to your own morality. He's a threat to your own lies, to your own deceptions. And so people have a strong reaction to Jesus when they meet the real Jesus. Mm-hmm. Now, Peter Crafe wrote a book called Jesus Shock, and he basically said, if you're not shocked by what Jesus says, you're not paying attention. I mean, Jesus is making an absolute claim on every single human being, and people don't like that sometimes.
Right, exactly. What's interesting, too, because as somebody was talking about, Christianity is simply one philosophy among many, and they pointed out, it was Lee Strobel, actually, in an article, he pointed out, it was kind of interesting about a parable, and he was talking about the idea of that the Buddhists have a parable that's similar to the one Jesus had about the prodigal son. But the results are different. In the Buddha story, the errant son is required to work off the penalty from his past misdeeds through years and years of servitude. But of course, the Christian one is totally different. The parable of the prodigal son ends with the repentant son being warmly welcomed. So as much as there may be some sense that these things are similar, they are quite different, aren't they?
Yeah, I might say something about the parables of mercy, because people sometimes don't pay attention to what's happening in them. Like in the parable of the prodigal son, it wasn't until the son hit bottom, so to speak, And he said, this is not working out, being away from the Father's house. And he decided to change his direction and to humbly return to the Father's house. It wasn't until that happened that the Father's love and mercy could be effective in his life. And the Father was eager to welcome the son back, but the son had to repent. He had to change direction. He had to acknowledge that he was living a lie. And every single parable on mercy is the same way. The woman caught in adultery. Jesus says, is anybody here to condemn you? And she says, no one, Lord. Then Jesus says, well, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. Or in John 5, the man who was healed after so many years not able to being healed, Jesus heals him. But then he seeks him out and he says, you know, you're healed now, but stop sinning or something worse will happen to you. So every time Jesus shows mercy, he expects there to be a change of life. He expects there to be repentance. He expects people to turn away from sin and accept the grace that God's given. And there's such a false understanding of mercy today and compassion, false interpretations of those parables, that we just have to say that mercy demands a response. And unless you respond to mercy with faith and repentance, it's not really effective in your life.
Well, pick up on what Ralph said there, Colin. Yeah, obviously, as dealing with Mother Angelica over the years, one of the things she always talked about was the idea of misguided compassion. Then when something needed to be said, a truth needed to be spoken, that was your obligation, right?
Right, and I think that goes to back to our society and our culture's confusion over what constitutes real love. If love is just a feeling, is just one, is that, you know, I respect you and respect me, and that's all it is, then misguided compassion is okay. It's not misguided. It serves that purpose. But its love is to see the greater good of the other, to see not only their material good, their physical health, their material well-being. That means freedom from the sin, sicknesses, which certain sins will bring us, whether it's, eating or sexual sin, or the punishments that the civil law will bring us for other public sins. But it's especially to will their eternal good. And you don't will somebody's eternal good and then not tell them the truth when they're under some color, some guys are begging you to give it. Now, fraternal correction is a very circumstantially, you know, conditioned thing, that you have a certain openness, a willingness of the person, of course, you take advantage of opportunities. But when that is available, you must speak the truth. That's your obligation, whether you're a lay person or a cleric. And I think today we're afraid to do that because we have a misguided understanding of what really loving the other individual is about.
Right. And Father Jerry, in dealing with people in your parish, speaking the truth in love, and people who, you know, they're exposed, especially in New York City, you've got such a myriad belief systems there, people from all over the world. And again, the idea that the number one value we have out there today, virtue, is tolerance.
Well, tolerance gets you just so far, because you can tolerate the intolerable just to be at peace. But, you know, when it comes to your salvation or properly ordering your life, you don't want to embrace, you know, you want to embrace what is true and fulfilling and brings joy. And, you know, I'm reminded, the chaplain at my college used to always love to preach on the part where our Lord said, who do men say that I am? Mm-hmm. And then the next question was, but who do you say that I am? And that really is the job of the Catholic Church, to propose that teaching to the whole world. Who is Jesus Christ? He's not simply the savior of Christians. You know, sometimes you hear that. You know, people who are not blessed to have the grace to already belong to the church, they'll work out their salvation. Otherwise, no. You know, the Lord is interested in every single soul on the face of the earth, and we as his ministers, his church, and people who are promoting the faith, we have to have the same interest. Now, you mentioned the society we live in New York City. I'll say this, most traditional societies are horrified by Western permissiveness. And that's not only among the Christians who come here, Muslims, the same thing, Jewish people who, you know, come from a traditional background, they're horrified by what's going on in society. Because in many ways, the cultural decline is a direct challenge to the Christian heritage, which in our society means not only moral responsibility, but answering the ultimate question, this life, is this all there is, or is there something else?
Right. Let me ask you, Ralph, we always heard about the anonymous Christian. You know, that comes out kind of playing off of what Father mentioned about, you know, whether people finding their own way. And sometimes you think these days that the Christians are so anonymous, God wouldn't recognize them himself. But let me ask you a question. What does it mean by the anonymous Christian? What's a proper understanding and what's a misunderstanding?
Sure. Well, that's a theological concept that Karl Rahner kind of coined and wrote about in quite a few different theological essays. And what he said is that somebody may say yes to the Lord in the depths of their soul in a way that really does bring salvation to them, it really does bring sanctification, even if they don't know the name of Jesus. And there may be a point to that, and I want to spend a moment just talking about what the Catholic Church precisely teaches about that. But what it's led to is what he calls himself salvation optimism. He says Vatican II is very optimistic about people's salvation, and that's led people to be presumptuous about how easy it is to be saved if you're not a Catholic, if you're not a Christian. Now, the Catholic Church has some very precise teaching about it. I won't go on at great length, but in Section 16 of the Constitution of the Church, it lays out how it's possible for people to be saved even if they haven't heard the gospel. And it talks about three conditions. One, inculpable ignorance. It's not people's fault that they haven't heard the gospel, which presumes that there can be culpability, which we talked about in a previous program. Mm-hmm. Secondly, that nevertheless, they're seeking God. They're not indifferent to the God who's revealing himself in the creation. They're sincerely seeking him. And as the Catechism says, not to seek God is a serious thing, because God expects us to seek him. The third thing is we're living according to the light of conscience that God gives to every single human being. And again, as the Catechism says, nobody should be deemed to be ignorant of the natural law. So then it says it's possible for somebody in these situations to be saved. But then the last three sentences talk about how difficult it is. And this is almost completely left out in every single theologian who writes about this issue. They leave out the last three sentences, which says, however, very often, deceived by the evil one, human beings exchange the truth of God for a lie, worship the creature rather than the creator, or they give in to ultimate despair. And there's so much despair in our society today, suicide, just despair, depression, anxiety. And it says, or they give in to ultimate despair. Therefore, the council finally says it's urgent that we carry out the mission of evangelization for the sake of their salvation. Whose salvation is the council talking about? The salvation of those who theoretically could be saved without hearing the gospel, but weren't inculpably ignorant of the gospel, weren't sincerely seeking God, weren't living according to the light of conscience.
Well, it's interesting, Colin, to think about, we used to be always accused of being presumptuous in the old days in the sense of being a Catholic. But you're also dealing with the idea with many people today as well. They may say, well, I'm not saying it's not Jesus. It's just there's many ways up the mountain. And then when you get on the top of the mountain, there's Jesus. He's really the guy. But it's just everybody's kind of finding their own way to get up there.
Well, how do they find their way? I think that's Ralph's point, is that you can't find the way without a light, without a map. And the church, through Christ, has been given the church the map, which leads us to the top of the mountain. Now, you can crawl over boulders, maneuver your way over glaciers, hope you don't fall off into a crevasse and you know, freeze to death. But if you have a map and you have a guide, then you're going to get to the top. And so what the church is saying is that the safe path, the path of truth, the path of loving communion among the believers in Christ, and the path of the sacramental means which distribute the graces of redemption, those are in the Catholic Church. As we've all said, if incidental to that, somebody finds those means, and Pius IX, who I always like to refer to on this, since he led the First Vatican Council, which defined infallibility, defined papal primacy, he gives these conditions which parallel what the Catechism says. To observe carefully the natural law and the precepts graven by God upon the hearts of all men, and who, being disposed to obey God, lead an honest and upright life, may, aided by the light of divine grace, attain to eternal life. But that presumes all of those things. Why do the arduous way? Why not look for the path that had to the where the map is and follow the path that's given there? And that's why the church is obliged. God may save others outside the church, but we in the church are obliged to bring to people the truth so that they can find it with ease. And again, Mother Angelica's false compassion, if we think, well, let's leave them in their ignorance, we're depriving them of the great good of the faith of the church, the loving communion of the church, and the hope that the sacraments of the church give us of actually getting to the top of the mountain rather than falling off along the way somewhere.
Right, and actually, going to you, Father Murray, the idea of maybe helping to lead people up the right path. And I remember Carl Keating years ago said, well, there may be people who get there on their own, but you've been given a gift. You're going to be held accountable for what you did with that gift. I always think of the one who took the talents and buried them and just gave God back what he had. There's an obligation as a Catholic Christian to go out and evangelize because you'll be held accountable, right?
Well, that's it. We are our brother's keeper, and we are interested in the salvation of our neighbor. And as a church, we do proclaim this is the one true church founded by Jesus Christ. Her doctrine is true and faithful to what Jesus told the apostles. And in carrying out the mission, we're trying to lead people to the sacraments because, you know, becoming a Catholic is through receiving baptism and then the other sacraments. In other words, we want people to experience the divine power that the church administers to those who become part of her communion. And all of this, of course, goes against the individualistic tone of our society, where everybody is expected to make their own path, blaze a trail, be your own person. Well, yeah, we want people to be their own person, but doing it by recognizing, as to be a true person, I have to be united to the person of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, through faith. And then when I'm baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I become joined to Christ in a new way. And then I can follow this path of salvation.
Let me ask you, Ralph, following up on that, what is the attraction to that approach, do you think, in this in that sense? And why are these other religions so attractive to maybe people who used to be Christian?
Well, it's because you don't have to submit to objective reality or objective truth. You could continue to make it up as you go along. You can do this, you can do that. There isn't a lot of times very kind of specific teaching concerning morality. And if there is, there isn't specific teaching about consequences. And, you know, sometimes people say, wouldn't people be better off if they didn't hear the gospel because it wouldn't be culpable then? Well, no, they're a lot worse off if they haven't heard the gospel. You know, us Catholics, with all the means of salvation that we have, sometimes we choose the darkness rather than the light. How much easier is it to choose the darkness rather than the light when you don't have the means of scripture and tradition and sacraments and the body of Christ? And, you know, and so people are in grave danger who don't know the gospel. People are in grave danger who haven't become part of Christ's body, the church. I mean, so it's really important for people's salvation that we carry out our mission because it's very difficult to be saved without Christ in the church, according to divine revelation, according to Vatican II. Mm-hmm.
Colin, in dealing with that, the idea of people being saved and the idea that people come with the conclusion that, well, I'm okay, you're okay, like we said, I don't want to inhibit my friends, I want to tolerate what they are, I'm trying to get along with everybody. It's a pluralistic society. We even hear it to some degree in the abortion issue always about, well, I'm personally opposed, but I don't want to impose my belief system on others.
Right. I think all of that, as we've all said, I think the makes it very difficult is that we have to take personal ownership of what we believe and actually believe it. Because if you have a weakness in your belief, it's going to be hard to speak honestly and forthrightly with other people. And I think, you know, that's certainly part of it. But I think we have to take the position that other people, if they're good-willed, are seeking the truth. And I always like to point to the case of St. Edith Stein, who as a child was raised in a very Orthodox family. She grew out of that faith as a teenager, as she admits in her autobiography. And so she grew out of that faith, and she, by degrees, was attracted first through the through the example of an evangelical, the family life, the Christian faith, and finally through reading the Catholic mystic, St. Teresa of Avila. And so she was led to baptism and come into the church, and of course is a canonized saint of the church. But she had always one thing which she admits for our benefit, and that is she always sought the truth, whether it was in philosophy or whether it was in daily life or in religion. And when by seeking that truth, she found the light, she followed it, and it led her to Christ, it led her to the church. And I think we have to have confidence in God, really, that He desires this for others even more than we could possibly do, that parents that worry about their children or whatever, that they have confidence in God and His desire to save everyone, not in some generic fashion, but in a very specific way, the way He gave the world. And in that confidence, we give them the truth and let grace do its thing.
Now, let me ask you, Father Jerry, it seems like we live in a world of Pontius Pilate, where what is truth? I mean, isn't that the key thing, that we can't agree on what the truth is anymore?
Right. Well, I'm glad the column brought up Saint Edith Stein, Teresa Benedict of the Cross, because she was visiting someone's house and stumbled upon a copy of Saint Teresa of Avila's autobiography. And she stayed up all night reading it. And when she closed it, she said, "This is truth. This is the truth." In other words, she was seeking the truth. And when she found it, it hit her. Nowadays, to people for various reasons like to say, "Well, that's your truth for you. And I have my truth. But who? I can't be so bold or impertinent to say, well, your truth is actually false and my truth is the real truth." The answer has to be, where does truth come from? And Pilate was basically trying to wash his hands, which he did, of having to answer that question. The truth was staring him in the face. Mm-hmm. Truth comes from God. Truth is the correspondence of the mind to reality. Reality is all created from God. Our minds, to be able to be conformed to reality, that's a gift from God. So to know God is to fulfill our whole purpose. And, you know, as Cardinal Newman was always said, if we believe in God, then we have to ask ourselves, has God taken the step to reveal Himself to humanity apart from having created humanity? And that's where revelation comes in. And, you know, the eternal questions that people ask are only answered in Christ. You know, St. John Paul II said that Christ is the answer to the question that man is. Who is man? What are we here for?
Absolutely. Ralph, we've got about 30 seconds. What do you want to leave our audience with?
Well, I was sitting across a young man from Oxford about a week ago on a train in England, and he said he was an atheist. And quite honestly, he had never heard any response to Richard Dawkins, who was his hero. And in a short conversation on a train, he came a long way to say, "I never thought about this. I never knew about that." Who would have thought that the Catholic Church is now the main defender of reason, logic, and evidence, you know, and objective reality? But we are.
Amen. Thank you so much, Ralph Martin from Ann Arbor, Michigan, Father Gerald Murray joining us from New York City, and Colin Donovan, our VP of Theology. Thank you all. And thanks for joining us today. And don't forget to join us next week.